fire. Some time ago, I watched a video of a Japanese swordsmith, of which there are only 30 in the world that do that particular craft. And it was interesting to me that watching him, I could draw some spiritual connections to us today and to the truth as well. And as I watched him take very careful selection of the particular metals, he would select them out of a pile and look at them and check them, just make sure that they were first low in impurities and elements that will go into the ingot that will make the sword. We find out that the furnace has to be a perfect temperature and even uses a certain charcoal to keep the heat levels required to do his melting, which he can adjust himself. He works mostly in the dark so he can see the color of the metal as he tempers and shapes it. He goes to fire from fire to anvil hundreds of times, working the metal with a hammer till the dross is completely removed and the purest of metals remain. Two types of metal will be used in this construction. He will create a softer core and a hard outside layer, each which is equally important to the final result, flexible but yet strong. I'm sure you can start to see some spiritual lessons here, brethren. So let's turn to Malachi chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh Sabaoth of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto to Yahweh an offering in righteousness. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. While this passage in Malachi has a direct reference to natural Israel, we want to draw from it a spiritual lesson for us today. There is a story that goes like this. One week, a woman called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest in silver beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest, so as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left even too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He smiled at her and answered, "Oh, that's easy. It's finished when I can see my image in it." The refiner must have patience. He sits and watches the pot where the metal is being melted and continually removes impurities that float to the surface and tests the product being purified. When his reflection is seen in the metal, then he knows that he has achieved the purity desired. The reason all of this came up is because recently my son Ramsey has taken an interest in casting metals. So we built a simple furnace, got a crucible, that's the part you put the metal in, created a forced air system to increase the temperature of the fire coals and head at it. We found several things. The source of what you melt will decide how pure the metal comes out. Two, the fire's temperature is very important, and we found needed to be hotter than when we started, which resulted finally in using a completely different charcoal. Three, you do have to keep a constant eye on the melting process to know when it's ready. And four, the final mold needs to be constructed carefully and precisely. So it is with us, brethren. In our study of the Law of Moses, we see a constant reference to gold described as pure. Turn to Exodus 25. And we'll start at verse 17. And we're going to skip around here a little bit. I'll call the verses out as we go. Exodus 25, 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. So in our study of the Law of Moses, we see a constant reference to gold being described as pure, as we see many times in this chapter and others. Verse 24. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold around. Verse 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them. Verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work about shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knops, his flowers shall be of the same. 38 and 39. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And so on and so forth. There are also many references to the purity of incense, pure oil, etc. David uses this term many times in his writings. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of Yahweh are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And 7 times we know is an aspect of completeness. And as we relay the story of the silversmith sitting and carefully watching the silver, this purifying 7 times means it comes out completely pure. No problems with it at all. Psalm 19:8. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. We'll go to Psalm 24, verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And lastly, Psalm 119, 140. We read David's words, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Solomon also teaches us about this. Proverbs 15:26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to Yahweh, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin? Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Proverbs 21, verse 8. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. And lastly, in Proverbs 30, verse 5, we read, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Paul's letter to Timothy also gives instruction as to purity. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 to start. 1 Timothy 1, 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Go to chapter 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Go to chapter 5, verses 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sin. Keep thyself pure. Let's go to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Once again, we see this aspect of conscience being described as pure. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And lastly, in John, 1 John 3, verse 3, we read, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we see that these scriptures dealing with subjects as a pure heart, a pure conscience, pure words, keeping thyself pure, keeping thyself separate. The last one was interesting because it says that every man who hath this hope, the hope of the truth, the hope of the gospel and what is to come, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And we'll make reference to that in a little bit. In the vision of the future time, we are again given the reference to purity. In Revelation 21, we're told this, verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. Chapter 21, verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, only every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was of pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So let's look at the natural process and try to compare it to the spiritual. turn back to Malachi chapter 3. We look at the second and third verses particularly. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Who may abide? Who may endure? Who may be able to bear? Who will be upright and thus justified? For those who have been faithful through the trials, the suffering, the weight of self-discipline and self-sacrifice will find it all have been worthwhile. So let's look at the natural versus spiritual in our example that we talked about, both the sword maker and the silversmith. We, brethren, are God's workmanship. Remember when we looked at the Japanese swordsmith that he carefully selects the pieces that will go into the making of the sword. Like this, brethren, we have been selected out of this world of darkness, impurities, and all. Like the selection of the apostles for Jesus' help and work, our Heavenly Father has called us. There is a calling and selection. Careful. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul was called to be an apostle. He was a very particular individual who, for the most part of his life, persecuted the ecclesias of our Heavenly Father. But he was called for a reason. And as we've studied in our Sunday school class of Acts, we have come to the realization that he was the perfect individual that was called and separated. Go to Romans 8, verses 28 and 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. In verse 30, moreover, whom he did foreknow, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Lastly, 2 Timothy 1, 9. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Sometimes we wonder, brethren, why us? Why were we called out of the gross darkness and not others? Certainly, there are probably unbelievers out there that maybe lead a more moral life than us. But God has seen something. He has carefully chosen us out of the world, not unlike the Japanese swordsmith who sorts through rock by rock by rock to see what piece is worthy to become his sword. Our title is The Refiner's Fire. We talked about the fire and how temperature is all important. And if you could see a couple examples that we have from my son's forging, you could easily tell that one had more intense heat and boiled out the impurities somewhat. So this refiner's fire is extremely important. The purpose of the refiner's fire is to remove all dross, leaving only the pure metal, and without it, there would be no purifying or refining. With the silver refiner, he watches the pot carefully and stirs off the impurities that come to the top. With the swordsmith, he hammers and bangs onto the metal until all the dross falls and flakes off. We see in Malachi, Yahweh, through the prophet, speaking of natural Israel. Israel will go through refining. They have in their past, and they yet will in their future. Zechariah 13:9 says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Yahweh is my God." In Psalm 66, verse 10, we read this: "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." In Psalm 12, 6, "The words of Yahweh are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." We read that before. Daniel 12:10. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." We are put to the fire, brethren, to cleanse us of our impurities. It is a lifelong process, but not all refining comes in the form of trial from our Heavenly Father. We must hold ourselves to the fire as well. This is the next part of our natural comparison. "He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." Sitting is the position adopted by the refiner. Close attention centered upon his work. He watches the complete process from beginning to end, constantly adjusting the temperature of the fire so as to get the best result. The same goes for the sword maker. The ingot must be at the perfect temperature so it can be worked and shaped, with the impurities being removed with each hammer stroke. He does this hundreds of times in his pursuit of the perfect blade. He knows when it is right, when the color of the light, and remember, he does most of this in dim or no light. He knows it is right when the color of the light is shown against the darkness. So it is true of our spiritual life. God will give us the fire of trials and tribulations to shape us into the work that is suitable to him. But we also must pay careful attention to our own lives in the truth, which requires us to shape ourselves to his word. Careful watching and removing the dross that we possess in our natural body. This is a constant process, brethren, and lasts all of our natural life. We are familiar with the scripture in Acts 14:2 that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Let's turn to a few verses to look at this concept of tribulation. James 1, verse 12. Very familiar verse. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Turn to John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And lastly, we're told in Romans 12, 12, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer, so that we might endure. The last thing I want to mention is the very interesting comment on the final minutes of the process for the refiner. For the refiner, and I can testify to this, that by looking at the molten metal in front of you, it will show when it is ready. When the dross is removed, the metal will have a purity that will reflect the face of the maker. Do we not see this as a wonderful type with our Heavenly Father as being the refiner and we as the metal? For the sword maker, it is true as well. After much work, much shaping and forming the perfect curve by heating and cooling the blade, after scrupulous polishing of that blade, the form of the maker will be finally visible in the reflection that it shows. The comment in our story from the refiner, when asked when the silver is ready, says this: when asked, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled and said, that's easy. It's finished when I can see my image in it. In ourselves, through trials and tribulations, through applying the scriptures in our life and the truth, we should manifest the image of the Creator in our lives. God's manifestation was and is the purpose of Yahweh in this earth. Can Yahweh see His image in us? In December 1776, Thomas Paine wrote this, started out a paragraph with these words: these are the time that try men's souls. Although he wrote of a matter much different from today, the meaning is clear. The events around us affect us in a positive or negative way. Today we are dealing with an event that affects us all. Sister Jackie commented the other day something to the fact that, isn't it interesting that God has created something so small that it cannot be seen by the eye, but is destroying the whole world? It reminds us of the scripture in Luke 21, verses 25 through 28. Starting at verse 25, Luke 21. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, which perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So, brothers and sisters, we do not need to fear as others do, for we look not at the present, but at the events around us, and through faith see the soon return of our Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you.